I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some Bibles in the back. Those are free for you. If you want one, you can have one. We ordinarily preach out of the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, but as one brother says, the best translation of the Bible is the one you'll actually read. We encourage you to read your Bible every day. It's really good for you. One of the reasons that we want to be studying the Bible is because we believe that it's really important for us to listen to what God has to say to us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14 will be our sermon text. I've titled this text, The Mission, Our Neighbors, and Eternal Life. The Mission, Our Neighbors, and Eternal Life. As many of you are aware, today is a special day. Today we celebrate 98 years of God's faithfulness and patience with us as the people of God. Now, we don't come into the Christian walk in a vacuum, nor are we the first ones to live as Christians in a broken world. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. You've heard this before. Because Jesus Christ doesn't change, our message and our mission must remain the same. Today, we proclaim Him, just like we've been doing for 98 years. And if the Lord would give us another 98, we plan on doing the same thing. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Full stop. But according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we've got a duty to remember those who've come before us. They have shaped our church by constant praying, by constant preaching, and by patience. So today we give thanks for women of God like Miss Ann Latimer, who was praying and praying and praying and asking and seeking and knocking, and she saw the Lord answer some of those prayers. The pastor also says that we have a duty to remember our former leaders, the outcome of their living, and to imitate their faith. So today we give thanks to God for previous pastors of our church. Reverend J.P. Harrington, one of my favorites, he was from 1927 to 1938. He was from Crystal Springs. And if you're new with us, that's where my wife's kinfolk are from, so y'all should go. Good restaurants down there. Reverend W.A. Bell was from 1938 to 1946. Dr. G. Norman Price, how many of you remember him? There's a few of you. I know you do. 1946 to 1963, you just dated yourself. Dr. Bill Causey was after that, 1963 to 1989. And then the Right Reverend, Ken Anderson, who is today preaching at County Line Baptist Church as an interim, still continuing in the mission that God has given to us, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, from 1990 to 2022. I and you, friends, stand on the shoulders of giants. And the call before us today is to carry forward the mission that has marked our church from the beginning. Now, if we're going to carry forth the mission, what we need to do is we need to know the mission. We need to know it really well. So we regularly say Parkway Baptist Church is a family of disciples called to glorify God, grow in Christ, give to His mission, and go to the world with the gospel. But as I reflected on what might be best for us to do on a day like today, I found it difficult to think of a better text than the next one that we were coming to on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been on the mountainside for the last few months. We've been listening to Jesus Christ as He's been teaching us about the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, Jesus gives us a clear reminder about what our mission must be like as a church. Love your neighbor and call people to eternal life. Love your neighbor and call people to eternal life. This passage is going to give us a laser-like focus for who we are and what we're called to do. So our big idea that we have for our text today. It's simple, but I pray it be profound. Kingdom disciples choose love and life. Kingdom disciples choose love and what, kids? life, okay? Love and life. We'll answer two questions with our text. The first question we'll answer with verse 12, how should we as a church and we as Christians treat our neighbors? We'll find that in verse 12. And then in verse 13 and 14, how can we find life? How can we point others to life? Without any further ado, listen to Jesus as he speaks through his word. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are needy and we come to you asking that you would teach us. Lord, I, as the preacher, ask that you would forgive me for my many sins and that you would be pleased to use even someone like me for the service of your people. If anything is going to be of value today, you must do it. And we do pray that you would be glorified in all things, including this important time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How should we treat our neighbors? Verse 12 tells us clearly. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If we were going to answer this question, we could summarize it in two words. Anybody ever heard chapter 7, verse 12 before? What have people called it? The golden rule. And how many of you have any idea why they called it the golden rule? Sam knows. Did you notice that there's... What's that, Sam? We'll catch you later. All right? Did you notice that there's no gold in the text? I've been scratching my head for years. I had no idea why they called it the golden rule. Do you want to know? Believe it or not, I read one of those books and it told me. Apparently, in the 200s, 222 to 235, there was a Roman emperor named Alexander Severus, and he was not a Christian, but he was really impressed by Jesus as a teacher. And he was impressed specifically by these words found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the words that we know as the golden rule. And so what he did, because he was impressed by the comprehensiveness of this teaching of Jesus as a guide to good living, he had it inscribed in gold on the wall of his chamber. And so it's been lovingly called the golden rule since then. Now, this verse in the Bible has, I think it takes the place right next to John 3:16. It's a verse that a lot of people know and a lot of people quote, but not a verse in which a lot of people actually believe and a lot of people actually do it. It's one thing to say, okay, whatever I want others to do to me, I should do that. But let me ask you, how's that going for you? I mean, there's a lot of people in our country that know that rule, aren't there? How's it going for our country? So it might seem that we might need to maybe uncover some of the dust, sweep it off, and we might do a deep dive ourselves as Jesus wants to deal with us today. This is not one of those, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that sermon. You're somebody so-and-so, and you're God so-and-so. That's why he brought you here today. Jesus wants to remind you how you should treat your neighbors. And as we answer this question, how should we treat our neighbors? I want to do that with four C's. Not the four C's, but there will be four C's that are alliterated for your pleasure. First, context. Second, consideration. Third, command. And fourth, comprehensiveness. Let me talk to you a little bit about the context. In my translation of the Bible, it starts with so. I know in some of your translations, if you look at verse 12, you see that word right there? It starts with therefore. Now, whenever therefore is in the Bible, a really helpful thing to do is ask, what is it there for? Here, it is connecting whatever Jesus said before with what he's about to say right here. This is the context. Jesus could be talking about what he said in verses 7 through 11, that we need to ask and seek and knock, and we need to remember that our Father loves to give us good things in prayer, and so we need to be seeking him, so we ought to do this. I think that could be true. It could be what he said in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, about how we have this tendency to judge other people with a different standard than we judge ourselves. And he could be saying that, and he kind of did a little parenthesis there in verses 7 to 11. Now he's saying, so, therefore, then do this. But I think what's happening here is Jesus is a good preacher. In fact, Jesus is a good Baptist preacher. Okay? Why? Because a good Baptist preacher, actually just a good Christian preacher, is not only giving you more information so that you beat your family and friends in Bible trivia. God doesn't waste his breath. If all the scriptures are God-breathed out by God, if they are profitable for our teaching, our instruction, our correction, and for our training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped, competent, and ready for every good work, then he expects for you not only to listen, but also to believe these words and to put them into practice in your life. Jesus really wants you to think about how you ought to treat your neighbor. And when he says so or therefore, starting in verse 12, he's connecting it with everything he's just said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount that we've been in? It started with some Beatitudes. It talks about the blessed life or the blessed people. And as he described these people aren't what the world would think are blessed, but in the kingdom of God, these are people who are poor in spirit. These are people who are hungry. They're hungry and they're thirsty for righteousness. These are the people who are pure in heart. Blessed are they. And he gave them some promises. And then you remember that Jesus gave some illustrations of what we as kingdom citizens ought to be in the world. That we ought to be salt. And we ought to be light. But then if you look at chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Jesus described his relationship with the Old Testament. And in verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Don't think that I have come to abolish or get rid of the law or the prophets," speaking of the Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, goes above or beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You mean I got to be better than those folks? Those folks seem to be really, really good. They seem to be really, really obedient to the external things of the law. But what Jesus is going to do is he's going to say, no. The kingdom of God looks a little different that way. The righteousness that you need before God is something that you're not actually able to do on your own. You need a righteousness from God that's credited to your account, and you do that by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus today, God says you're not guilty for your sins. But what God does is he takes you on a path of growth, on a way, you might say, of growing, and you're growing toward getting to God and being with him forever, and you're growing by the Spirit to become more like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as you do that, what you're going to see as Jesus teaches is he teaches about all the intricacies of your heart. And he says, the righteousness that I'm looking for is a lived out righteousness, so that you start to live different because you believe different. And so Jesus goes through Matthew chapter 5, he goes through things like anger, that it's not a matter of murdering someone, but if you've been angry already, you've already committed murder. He talks about lust and divorce and adultery and oaths and retaliation. Wasn't that a fun one? Loving your enemies. Then he moves to the externals. He says, yeah, it's not only what you're doing with your heart, but beware of practicing this thing before other people. When you give and when you pray and when you fast, you need to be doing it in a secret way so that your Father sees in secret, not for the praise of other people. And then we talked about laying up treasures in heaven, and we talked about not being anxious, and it's moved to judging others, and then prayer. And so, he says, this is what it looks like. So the context tells us that Jesus wants to link what he's saying with the consideration. Notice what he says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In addition to loving God with everything, he wants you to consider others. How many of you find that easy to do in the mornings? My kids find it very easy to consider me. They love to wake me up. Do you have kids like that? And isn't it a joy to have kids like that? They're a blessing from the Lord. Is it easy for you to consider others? Notice he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you. The problem with this text, as I see it, is that word whatever. Do you have a problem with that? You see, Jesus, his view of what you ought to be doing is actually probably bigger than your view of what you ought to be doing. I like how the good doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, put it. He says this. He's really saying that if you're in trouble at all, how you should deal with other people, which he's been talking about in the last number of verses, and how to behave with respect to them, this is the way you should act. You don't start with the other person. You start by asking yourself, what is it that I like? What are the things that please me? What are the things that help and encourage me? Then you ask yourself, what are the things that I dislike? What are the things that upset me and bring out the worst in me? What are the things that are hateful and discouraging? You make a list of both these things, your likes and your dislikes, and you work them out in detail, not only in deeds, what you do, but also in your thoughts and in your speech, what you say to others, with respect to the whole of your life and activities. What do I like people to think about me? What is it that tends to hurt me? Think about these things. Jesus says it this way, so whatever you wish that others would do to you. He's encouraging his disciples to consider others. And you notice that this verse is a lot easier if you're not around people. It's really easy to consider other people when you can't smell their coffee breath. When their idiosyncrasies don't get under your skin. And you see, Jesus is saying, no. That's not what life in the kingdom looks like. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, because I have done this for you, this is what it looks like for you. Not only are you to love God with abandon and earnestly seek him, but now you are to earnestly seek what is it that you can do for someone else. Don't ask what your country can do for you. That's what you can do for your country. I didn't make that up. Some of you have heard that before. But I think it comes along with the right idea. Now, Jesus is positively saying that whatever you desire others to do to you, you should do to them. So I thought it might be helpful for us to think about this command, do also to them. So how do you want others to treat you? I want you to go ahead this week, and I want you to try to treat others this way. How do you want others to speak to you? This week, I want you to go and speak to others that way. How do you want others to speak about you or to write about you on social media? Then you go and do likewise and speak about them and write about them in that particular way. How do you want others to think about you? Do you want them always to... judge not your actions, but your heart motives behind those things? You go and do likewise. I mean, would the world be a better place if we actually did this thing? Would your family be a better family if you, not them, you today started to put this into practice? Would your church be a better church if you started to do this thing? You see, this thing is powerful. How do you want others to love you? Now, at the risk of talking about the love languages, I realize the discussion, but how do you want others to love you? You go and love them that way. How do you want others to serve you? Isn't it kind of nice to be served sometimes? Well, beloved, you go out and serve those people that way. How do you want other people to act toward you? Have you ever felt like you are not wanted? Maybe you're in a big room like this and it feels like you're the only one with your set of issues and your set of problems, and you just wish that someone would come alongside and say, hey, can I help you carry some of that load? How do you want others to serve you? How do you want them to act toward you? I like this one. How do you want others to welcome you? Have you ever tried to go to a new church? Some of you are like, yeah, today I won't be back. This is really uncomfortable. Isn't it really uncomfortable to go to a new place full of new people? You're not really sure how this thing's going to go. Maybe you watched an online service, but it's still not the same. How would you like to be greeted as an outsider? How would you like to be treated as a neighbor? Say you're going out of town for a week. The grass is going to grow. Let's say you're gone for 2 weeks. You have to go for a sick family member. What would you want your neighbors to do? Do you see the powerful, transformative effect of this little golden rule? This little rule that it's at the conclusion of what Jesus is saying about all these things, this little rule has the power to transform the world, to see the kingdom of God come here even as it is in heaven. How do you want others to help you in distress? Help them that way. How do you want others to pray for you? Pray for them that way. This is fun, since I'm already in trouble. How do you want other people to disagree with you? Have you ever disagreed with somebody? Okay, since nobody said yes, I'm going to assume that all of you have had people who've disagreed with you. And all of you probably think, yeah, they were wrong, right? But isn't there a different kind of way that some people disagree with people than other people? Some people just act the fool, don't they? And when y'all are disagreeing, it gets out of hand real quick. You're like, yeah, that was yesterday morning, right? Long 4th of July. How do you want others to treat you? So whatever you wish that others would do to you or for you, do also to them. Now maybe you're in here and you say, I'm not a Christian. I'm kind of skeptical about this Jesus. I got invited by a friend. I'm also not only skeptical about Jesus, but I'm actually more skeptical about the people who claim to follow his teachings, because I've seen the way they lived, and they don't live like Jesus seems to have lived. Well, I'm glad that you're here. I do pray that you would continue to come back. You continue to hear more about this Jesus. There's no one like him. But you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, okay, golden rule. I've heard that before. You know, this is not unique to Christianity. I've heard this in Buddhism. I've heard this in Confucianism. I've heard this Rabbi Hillel said something kind of similar to this. I've heard this all around. People are saying this particular rule. There's nothing special about this in Christianity. But one of the things I would encourage you to see is actually the way Jesus puts it, though some of the content is borrowed and even come up with by a number of people who are made in the image of God, who are doing things a different way, they all tend to put it negatively. What you don't want others to do to you, you don't do that to other people. Jesus, on the other hand, this is one of the ways that he's different. as they put it negatively, Jesus puts it positively, and he actually puts it proactively. R.T. France said that Rabbi Hillel is helpful. He was challenged by a Gentile to teach him the whole Torah while he was standing on one leg. Okay, crazy Gentiles, they do things like that. Hillel's rival, Shammai, he wouldn't do it. He said, nah, I ain't playing that with you, Gentile. But Rabbi Hillel actually thought that you could sum up all of the Old Testament, all 613 commands, in one particular thing, kind of like Jesus did. And so Hillel reputedly replied, do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. The same thing that happens to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 39. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. But what's interesting about Jesus is his actual command is not in the negative, do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you, but it's in the positive. Jesus is not only dealing with your restraint, but Jesus is dealing with your initiation. Jesus is calling for his disciples to live fundamentally different and that they positively consider what others ought to be doing by first focusing on themselves. It actually doesn't matter what your neighbor should be doing to you. You're not thinking about that primarily. You're thinking about what is it that I would like done to me? And then you're saying, okay, that's how I'm going to treat them. You say, yeah, but they don't deserve that. And I'd say, you're right. How much of your life do you deserve? I'd take you to that old rugged cross if I had enough time. And I ask you to look up at the bleeding and gasping and suffering servant of the Lord, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. If we had more time, I'd talk about him a little bit more. And I talk about how your sin was placed upon him. He was treated the way that you were treated. And in his consideration of others, including someone like you, he decided to take the punishment he did not deserve and to fully atone for all of your sins. If I had more time, I'd talk about it. This is the one speaking these words because he loves you. And he desires to use you, people like you, to expand his kingdom. How should we, as Parkway Baptist Church, how should we do things? We ought to think about whatever others would wish us to do, and we ought to do these things. Why? Well, look at the comprehensiveness. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, it seems that Leviticus 19:18 is in the background. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to summarize the spirit of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets were just a way of saying the Old Testament. This is what you do. What's the greatest commandment that Jesus says? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. What's the second one that's just like it? Love your who? Neighbor as yourself. And then you say, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Wrong question. They're all your neighbor. Okay, Jesus, yeah, fine. But how do you really expect someone like me to love people like them? He said, oh, that's great. I got a verse for you. Whatever you wish that they would do to you, do to them. This is the same thing that God has always been saying. This is the summary of the Old Testament that Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill and I came to transform my people and send my people into a broken and lost and dying world so that they might taste the love of God for them. So Parkway Baptist Church, how should we treat our neighbors? We ought to consider them. Kingdom disciples choose love and life. Now let me answer the second question and then I'm going to sit down. How can we find life? Well, our mission is simple. Love your neighbor, call people to eternal life. We've been doing that for 98 years. I pray that we'll continue this year to keep doing that. We'll stay laser focused on that. And in verse 13 and 14, Jesus is going to talk specifically about life. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And notice verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So that's where I'm getting life from, and that's where I'm getting find from. They find it, and those who find it are few, and there's a particular path, a particular way that seems to be difficult, seems to be full of trials and tribulations, but it leads ultimately to life. And how sad would it be that you would listen to a sermon and you would hear the Bible and hear Jesus's own words, and instead of choosing life, you would choose what he says in this verse, destruction. You see, as Jesus closes his sermon in verse 13 and 14, he talks about two ways. Then if you were to look at verses 15 to 20, you would see there were two different trees. There's a good tree and a bad tree. And then in 21 to 23, there's two different responses. And then in verses 24 and 27, there's two different builders with two different foundations. One's on a rock, and one's on what, kids? Some sand. You see, Jesus is saying, you can't be indifferent to what I'm saying. You either are for me or you're against me. You're either on the path that leads to life or the path that leads to destruction, and there's no sitting on this fence. So today, Jesus wants you to make a decision. Today, not only does he want you to make a first decision, but for many of us, he wants us to keep deciding for Christ and for his way. Now, Jesus is closing his sermon the way that Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy that Brother Lonnie read so helpfully. He's closing his way, his sermon in the way that Joshua did at the end of Joshua. You remember that? Choose this day whom you will what? Serve or worship. And so today, Jesus is going to say, are you in or are you out? How can we find life? Now, we know that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit. What does that mean? How do you see a spirit? Yeah. That's right. He got the early sermon. How are you going to worship a spirit rightly? I think about one of our sisters who is over in Southeast Asia. Right now, we're praying for her. And she was sending in a message about how they're having these funerals in this particular country, and they put the body at the very top of the house, and they pray loudly to the spirits that the evil spirit will not be mad at them and will not attack them. And these prayers are loud. They're screaming these, and they go on for days. Why would they do something like that? Because they're stumbling in the dark. Because in their hearts, they're made for eternity, and yet they don't know which way to turn. And so they look to a spirit, but it's the wrong spirit. Think about how kind God is as a spirit to reveal himself, the living and true God, clearly to you. Not only in creation, all creation declares there's a God, but in his word and ultimately in the coming of his son, the word made flesh. God wants his people whom he has made in his image to know him. And we want people in Southeast Asia where that sister is to know him too. That's why she's there. Because she believes that there's only one way to God, and that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, she is willing to leave everything behind and go across the world to spend her summer in college, not working, not having fun, but doing what the king wants. Let me talk to you about, well, he says here, entrances and roads and groups and destinations. Notice first the entrances. Enter by the narrow gate. He says those who enter by it, Well, he says, the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by this particular gate are many. Then he talks about a gate that's narrow, a way that's hard that leads to life. Those who find are few. There seems to be two entrances. It's almost like we're going to a city, and there's an entrance that leads to a particular place, and there's another entrance that leads somewhere else. And the gates are different of different sizes. One seems to be very small. It seems to be very narrow. Have any of you tried to go through a narrow space? You know, I've tried to go through narrow spaces, and I'm not as narrow as I used to be. Sometimes that's difficult. You see, Jesus is saying you need to enter, and you need to enter not by a gate that's wide open, but by a narrow gate. Why is the gate narrow? Well, because it points to a person, and his name's Jesus. The only way to heaven, into the kingdom of heaven, entrance in the kingdom of heaven, which he's going to talk about the rest of chapter 7, is through this narrow gate, which is a person. The only way to have your sins forgiven by God is by trusting in Christ and having God say, you are not guilty of everything that you've done. It's narrow. This gate is narrow because it restricts us from certain beliefs and certain behaviors. The Sermon on the Mount has been talking about that. You can't just believe everything about everything. The gate is narrow because it requires us to drop all of our worldly baggage so we can get through the gate. We don't get to hold on to Jesus and hold on to our own sin. But the gate is also narrow because it necessitates that we enter by ourselves. So I want to speak specifically to the youth and even to the kids. What are you waiting for? You've heard the sermons. You've heard the Bible read. You've heard it taught. You've heard parents and grandparents and friends talk about the eternal life. And Jesus here is saying to you, kids, youth, I want you to be with me forever. I want to forgive you for your sins. But you see, you can't go in the gate with other people. You do your business with Jesus by yourself. And some of you are in here and you're not kids. You're older than kids. What are you waiting for? Jesus is very clear. He wants you in. He wants people like you in. He wants to forgive you for your sin. He wants you to drop the luggage and come see him. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Here the invitation is wide open, but the gate, it's real narrow. You can't do it because of your wife. You can't do it because of your husband. You can't do it because of your grandparents. You can't do it because of your friends. But today Jesus is saying, will you enter the gate? But Jesus loves us enough to just make blanket statements. And he loves us too much to hide the truth from us. He says, if you're going to go through this narrow gate, you need to realize that there's also a narrow way. Notice the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way, my translation says hard. For some of your translation, it says that the gate is straight and the way is narrow, but the idea with this word hard is it connotates persecution and affliction and crushing pressure. He says, if you want to take the way that leads to life, you need to know that it's going to get harder for you and not easier for you. I want you to come because I want to prepare a place for you. But if you're going to come to this place that I'm preparing, you need to count the costs. Anyone who doesn't pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy to be called a disciple of mine, Jesus would say. The way is difficult. The metaphor turns from a gate to a way. It's not easy, but it's difficult. In the Old Testament, choices basically summed up to two. You had that in the book of Deuteronomy. You have that in Psalm 1. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And do you remember how he closes Psalm 1? As he's talking, he says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Here he's saying there are two ways. One is easy. One is not only easy, but it leads to destruction. And not only that, but this eternal life is found in a gate or in a way, and it's found in a person. And if you reject the person, though it may be easy for you for a time, it ultimately leads you down the path to destruction. And Jesus would say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Put your faith and trust in me. Don't only make an evangelical decision," as Leanne Moore says, which is the gate, but Jesus is calling you to endurance, the way. The companions, there are many people on the broad road. There are many people taking the wide gate. But Jesus is saying, "I want you to travel with me on this road. This is the road to life. And I will give you life if you trust me. Follow me." Very clearly, the way is set before us, just like it was in the Old Testament, Psalm 1. You're on one of two paths. One leads to life, the other to destruction. So today, I want to ask you, will you take the narrow gate? Or will you take the wide gate? I want to ask you, will you travel down the hard way no matter what the cost is? Or will you take the easy way? Will you be willing to go with the few that find it? They search for it and they find it. Or will you go with the many? Will you end up with life or destruction? Here's what Parkway Baptist Church has been about for 98 years. Not only telling people how they ought to interact with their neighbors, how they ought to consider their neighbors, and do unto others what they would want done unto them. But Parkway Baptist Church has been laser-like in its focus that there is one way to life, and it comes through a narrow gate, and it comes through a hard way, and it's completely worth it, and his name is Jesus Christ. And because we believe that, we've continued to preach that, no matter if it's popular or not. Because we believe that, we've continued to try to shape our life around that. In some seasons, we've done really good. In some seasons, we've done really bad. In some seasons, you've done really good. In some seasons, you've done really bad. But here is the message. Jesus Christ says, "Enter by the narrow gate." So I'd ask you, have you entered? And if you have entered, are you continuing on the hard path that leads to life? And then I might also ask you, are you continuing in our mission not only to love our neighbors, but also to call others to the narrow gate? That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we try to raise up pastors. That's why we encourage our members to go and share the gospel, because kingdom disciples choose love and life. For 98 years, we have joined Christian churches throughout history on six continents, pointing people to the narrow gate of eternal life through faith in Christ. We've loved our neighbors and we've preached the gospel. We've served, we've suffered, we've stuck it out, even when it's hard and the odds are stacked against us. But our mission isn't in the past. Listen, I'm thankful for 98 years. But we need to forget, in some sense, and press on towards the upward call. The mission is before us, and we need to ask, are we listening? There's two roads, two destinies, but one king who's calling. The mission still matters. So Parkway Baptist Church, let's choose love. Let's choose life. And day after day after day, let's choose Christ and make him known. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to save sinners. And thank you for inviting sinners to your table to feast, which is simply a picture of what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth for the people who put their faith and trust in Christ. Help us today to embody your love and to make your love known across the street and around the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.